Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The first parade that I remember growing up as a kid was the Bicentennial Parade, 1976. I know for a lot of you, especially those of you in my confirmation class, that's like Revolutionary War history, I suppose. To me, it was yesterday, and to some of you, it was probably earlier this morning. So I remember the fanfare, the American flags, the fire trucks, the floats, the marching bands. I remember also as my mother and father and I lined the streets, they had purchased me one of those tri-pointed hats that was supposedly unique to the Revolutionary War era of the United States, and had that on, had my little wooden musket as I stood beside the street, and we waited. We just waited. You remember that? Remember those? And you may not remember your Bicentennial Parade, but a parade you've been at, and off in the distance, you could hear it. The marching bands from the local high schools as they began to play. And you knew just in a few moments we would see this great parade. We participated in that today to some degree. Today we wave palms, we have them on our pews, we sing our hosannas, we walk with the crowd in Jerusalem. We can experience the hustle and bustle of bodies gathered together to catch a glimpse of the grand marshal of this parade. But you and I have done this today knowing more than those who did it on that day when Jesus came to Jerusalem in a parade. We know how this week will end. We know the events that we will go through during this week. And we, of course, know the joy that will come next Lord's Day as finally we get to sing the Alleluias again. But we're here today on Palm Sunday. It's not just some sentimental reenactment. It's a glorious declaration. Today we had read for us not only the lessons which point to Palm Sunday, but the lessons that point to the Passion. Unfortunately, the church has drawn those lessons of the Passion to this Sunday because so many don't come to Good Friday. I know that's not the case here at St. Matthew, which is why today we'll focus on this great parade. Brothers and sisters, this parade that just occurred as we stood and sang was a declaration that the Messiah has come. The King that was promised throughout Scripture is here, and he rides into Jerusalem to save. As the palm procession began, we heard from John this morning, pointing our attention to the fulfillment of prophecy that we see in this day. This isn't just a preface for a great day. It is an exclamation point that everything that God has said in his word is true. John writes, his disciples did not understand these things at first. Can we not all join in that as well? But when Jesus was glorified, that is after his resurrection, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The Apostle John, along with the account in the other Gospels, is an account which remembers not only 1,000 years prior when David was king, remembering the transition of power between David and Solomon, but also the proclamation of the prophet Zechariah some 400 to 500 years prior. God's people had been waiting for a king. And this king would not only rule just like David, but he would bring righteousness. He would bring salvation. He would bring peace. Jesus fulfills that prophecy. This is important to understand in the unfolding of these events, that not only is Jesus riding on a donkey fulfilling the prophet Zechariah, but that he is a king who is bringing peace, not war. He is a king who brings a different kind of world, a different kind of understanding, a different worldview, not rooted in the strength of armies, but but rooted in the power of his word. Not in swords that are made of iron, but the sword of the word, two-edged and sharp and cutting. Jesus' entry on a donkey isn't any accident as well. For some of us, we may look at that with some perplexity, as if it's some sort of tomfoolishness, that this is strange. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God in the flesh himself, why would he not call to himself the greatest white steed? But you have to understand that in the worldview of the ancients, particularly the ancient Jews of this time, this gentle mode of transportation, it's a signal. Kings all rode donkeys, but only in times of peace. This is a royal procession, make no mistake, but it's a procession that is not led by war horses and chariots. There is no swords, there's no gleaming armor of the centurions, because Jesus has come not to conquer earthly enemies, but to make peace with God and sinners. Trust me, the war will commence here in the spiritual realms. As Jesus stretches out his arms upon the cross and the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, are laid on him in the flesh and plunged into the depths of his wounds. The powers of darkness, sin, death, and the devil would shriek with joy, thinking that they had conquered now even God. Yet 3 days later, see, we know the end of the story. He would harrow hell and rise again. All the pieces are falling into place right now, brothers and sisters, in this great Palm Sunday. Genesis 49:11 foretold that the ruler from Judah would tie his donkey to the vine. Jesus is that lion of the tribe of Judah. Psalm 118:26 gave us the very words of the people that they would shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Isaiah 62:11 promised salvation coming to Zion. "Behold, your salvation has come." And now it's happening. The scriptures aren't just promises anymore. They are becoming reality. The Messiah has come. The crowd cries out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That's more than just some sort of cheer. That's not a chant or a statement to rile up the fans in the stands. It's a political declaration that sometimes it's easy for us to miss, that even the palm branches emblazoned on the seal of the city of Jerusalem, a reminder of the days when King David ruled in strength and might, when all of Jerusalem's and the Hebrews' enemies would fall in battle, so too does this palm remind them of their patriotic fervency. This ancient city, this capital of the Jewish nation, which had lain in ruins since the time of the Babylonians, to rise a little bit, but always to be knocked down again, to be subjugated. After the Babylonians, the Persians. After the Persians, some warring small empires, and then the Greeks. And after the Greeks, after that great Maccabean revolt, when for a brief time Jerusalem was able to reclaim its independence, they would meet the full force of the peace of Rome with its centurions coming and subjugating them again to a powerful world tyranny. For those lining the streets waving the palm branches, don't forget, this is a civic declaration. But at the same time, as they waved these palm branches without fully understanding what they were actually doing, they were also declaring eternal truth, a truth that was beyond their understanding. You know, we might fall to the temptation to look back upon them and say to ourselves, "Silly Jerusalem citizens, that you didn't understand, that you missed the point." We wouldn't have done that if we had been there. And yet the truth is how many of us could not testify and attest to those moments in our lives when we thought one thing and then after it was over realized that God's plan was completely different and a better plan. A plan that gave us life, that gave us strength, that gave us courage, that made us who we are today. Even in the midst of the greatest struggles, even in the midst of the greatest fears, even in the midst of the greatest sadness, God has never failed us. The Messiah is the only one who can save us, brothers and sisters. He is the only one through which we can be reunited with God. Many in the crowd didn't understand that. They didn't understand what kind of salvation Jesus would bring. And again, before we criticize them, it's not that different from many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Their expectation of their faith is health or wealth, of blessing upon blessing upon blessing, of getting up and having our spouses chant poetry to us and living in perfect bliss. And if somehow you're not experiencing the best life for you, then it's obviously your fault because you don't have faith or you haven't believed or you haven't purchased the hanky that I blessed and will give you for $19.99. The truth is that following Jesus means that we have to carry crosses. The truth is the world is still in the midst of a great spiritual battles where forces that we cannot perceive with the physical eyes are pursuing your souls and the souls of our neighbors. Hell's fury has been launched against the creation of God, and particularly the most beautiful and beloved creation of God, man and woman. Just like those ancient citizens of Jerusalem, they expected a political revolution. We too can sometimes, even in our own church body, hope and pray for a political revolution, a kingdom of power and might. But it's important for you to hear this, brothers and sisters. Please, if you weren't paying attention at all, pay attention now. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to do something far greater. He was coming to die. We need to allow that to sink in for just a moment. When Jesus was entering Jerusalem, he came to save not just his people from Rome, but he came to save them from sin, death, and the devil. And not just Israel, but he came for the whole world. He came for you. And not just y'all, you. He entered the holy city to become the final, the once for all Passover lamb. Dear Christian, the triumphal entry is not just history. It's not just something that we remember with some semblance of fondness or as a foundation of our faith. Brothers and sisters, this is your story. How many of you in moments of your life, the loss of a spouse, strife in your family, uncertainty in the workplace, struggles at school, fear of whatever tomorrow may hold, you're in the midst of that. I know you are. By God's grace, you have invited me, you have invited your fellow brothers and sisters next to you, along with you in that journey. The weight of sin and death still seeks to crush us, even though we know we are redeemed. You and I, along with the crowds, continue to cry out, "Hosanna, save us now!" Now, that's probably sometimes the greatest prayer that you can utter. Oh God, save me. Oh God, save my children. And you know what? He does. He does. He came humbly on a donkey, but he comes now humbly through word and sacrament. He comes in water and word to save you in holy baptism. Because that's what the Bible says. He comes in bread and wine to give you his body and his blood. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. He comes through the preached word, through the absolution, through his promises, and he brings peace with God. This isn't just myth. This isn't just a metaphor. It's not a symbol. This is your King, crucified and risen, who still comes to his people. He comes to you and to me. So what does this Palm Sunday mean for us today? Well, it means, first of all, that the scriptures are true. They're trustworthy. It means Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of every promise God has made. It means you have a king. And not just any king, but the kind who gives himself to his people. Palm Sunday teaches us that God keeps his word. Right down to the donkey. Down to the palm branches. Down to the cries, Hosanna, from the people. And it also reminds us of what is to come. If God's word has been faithful in that, and the fulfillment of Jesus coming into Jerusalem has proven the truthfulness of God's word, then what God's word says about what still is yet to come is true too. Because Jesus will come again. But this time, when he comes, the second time, it won't be in humility, but in glory. Not on a donkey, but on the clouds. And Philippians chapter 2. Did you hear it? Oh, I don't know if you perceived it. I was getting a little tore up when I was reading it. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And let me tell you something, church. In my flesh, this is my flesh, okay? I want to be there when Satan, remember the Bible says above earth, on earth, and under the earth? I want to be there when the devil kneels before Jesus and says he is Lord before he is cast forever into the pit of eternal fire. I'm a horrible person, aren't I? Yes, I am. But until then, you and I live in a tension, don't we? We live in a great battle. And this battle will be presented to you again this Holy Week. Because we're going to go from the joy of Palm Sunday to the soberness of Maundy Thursday. And from the soberness of Maundy Thursday to the sorrow of the cross. And from Good Friday into the vigil, through the vigil, into Easter morning, the victory of the empty tomb. So my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice this Palm Sunday. Because the scriptures are fulfilled. The King has come. And his kingdom is one of forgiveness, of peace, of everlasting life. I want you to wave your palms, sing your hosannas. But more than anything, I want you to trust. Not just believe, but trust that this King has come to save you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But I also want you to do one other thing, okay? Pause this week and consider what lies ahead and what it says, not only about the brokenness of our ancient forebears, but what it says about the brokenness of even our human condition today. Because as the crowds shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David on Palm Sunday, listen, they shouted 5 days later on Good Friday, crucify him. And here is the oddity of our human condition. It is easy for our cheers to turn to jeers. It's easy to welcome and celebrate when we think what we want is what we're going to get. It's hard to understand that what we truly need is what God will give us. Why do we need to do this? Because the Messiah that the ancient Hebrews got wasn't the one they expected. They wanted power. We're not like that, are we? And they got a cross instead. They wanted victory, not suffering. They wanted earthly change, not eternal salvation. And this, my brothers and sisters, is the fickleness of sinful humanity. When our expectations go unmet, when our desires of the flesh are disappointed, when we are tempted to reject even the one who comes to save us. So in some ways, this is an invitation for you today, for all of us, to self-reflect. That when we find ourselves in a season of rejecting others, of pushing people away, of turning cold to God or to the church, it may not be because they failed us. It may be because our own expectations were just simply misplaced. Because the thing that we must always be on guard with in our daily battle with the flesh is that our sinful flesh can oftentimes cry louder, seeking to drown out the voice of Christ. But you know what? Are you ready for the good news? The King still comes. And he comes even in the midst of the horrendousness of our sin, even in the midst of our anger, our resentment, our disappointment, our confusion, our frustration. He comes not in judgment, not in fury. He comes in mercy, with forgiveness, with his body and his blood, with grace for your hearts and my heart that so often wavers. Are you ready? He is coming in just a few moments to you today. You will taste him as he gives himself to you. So today, as you come to this altar rail, lay down your cloaks. Raise your palm branches. Open your hearts. Even if you don't understand it. Even if you're still raging with fury or anger or frustration or fear. Hear the words of the prophet. Fear not. Come in faith. Receive in trust that he is giving you the medicine that will heal you and give you eternal life. Messiah is coming to you now. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.